Well, my farm story this week was at the chiropractor, remembering some of the adventures on the farm. So anyway, he's from a farm background too, and we were talking about, which I understand nobody understands this phrase, bucking bales, but with throwing bales. And so I think we might have had a few too many throws. But I'm very thankful for God's kindness to allow me to grow up in that kind of a setting. I did want to also remind us, obviously Leon's trip, and he just left yesterday, so pray for his safety in Nicaragua. And Hazel and Bridget are going to Israel this week, so pray that they'll have a wonderful time, and that it would... And I'm thinking of all the travel, all this virus and everything, so for safety in that realm as well. So, well, God has given us a beautiful day, and may it be a beautiful day in our hearts as well as in the environment. So let's ask God to help us. We need his help. Father, we do thank you for your general kindness to us. It's a wonderful thing to be able to wake up in a free land and be able to see your sunshine, to know your care for us. We all have our struggles and our issues, but we know that you have blessed us so richly. But Father, we know that it's a bigger deal to just be able to be in tune with you, to trust you and obey you, as the song says. And we pray that that would be reality in our lives, that we'll really honor you with our lives. Father, we just, again, uphold those dear ones who are traveling. Protect and bless. May they have very fruitful times and enjoyable times. And Father, for our dear ones who are ill, Don and Janice and others who are battling, and Jenna, may you bless them, God, with your very, very best. And Father, we thank you. We know that when we have physical issues, it's pretty obvious. But when we have spiritual just concerns, we know you are there for us as well. So we entrust ourselves to you right now to do your best in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. I saw yesterday this caption, a little article of the owner of the Maverick. Is it the Maverick? The Dallas Mavericks basketball team. And apparently he was outraged at the call of the refs. And so he apparently went on the floor and was in their face. And, you know, he lost the game, and it was all the ref's fault, right? And so unfair, unjust. And it only cost him $500,000 for penalties. That kind of wiped my afternoon out, I'm thinking. And it's not the only time. Isn't that interesting? Unfair, unjust. Now, I'm sure we've all felt like that at times, whether it's on a basketball court, or maybe in a classroom, a grade that was given seemed to be so unfair. Or, and I think we all find ourselves at this point sometime, we feel that God has been unfair, unjust. Might be an illness, might be a marital crisis. It might be you're just in a situation that you feel like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. And we may not verbalize it, but sometimes we feel it. God, you are so unfair, unjust. Now, we've talked about this, and again, I want to come back to it because it's in God's word to us. This is the way some people were feeling about the statement that is made in Romans 9, and I want to go to verse 13. Israel, many Jewish people had rejected the Lord. But yet God had given all these amazing promises to Israel. And there were some people, some Christian Jewish people, some Jews who had become Christians, were looking around and they're saying, what happened? What went wrong? Now listen to these words, and this is a little take back to what we did last week on Sunday evening. God is saying, and I probably should, you know, as we talked about in verse 6 before, is not as though the word of God has failed. God's word has not failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. We talked about that last week. In other words, there's a smaller circle within national Israel of those who are actually the ones who partake and enjoy the benefits of God's provision because they've trusted Christ. But there's a lot who have rejected. And then he's describing and explaining part of the reason for what has gone wrong. And he's trying to tell us that just to be, and this, we can see this in, you know, just to, let's put it in our terms and our thoughts, just to be raised in a Christian home does not make you a Christian. Just to be raised as a Jewish boy does not mean you will partake of all the Jewish benefits that were promised. And part of the reason is God knew there would be a number of people who would reject him, but the promises ultimately would be fulfilled in this smaller circle of Jewish people. And those ultimate fulfillments we await. Ultimately, the fulfillments will be made in the millennial kingdom, which is going to be awesome, overwhelming. But there's a ways to go before we get there. Now, and then this statement is made in reflection, because God obviously knows the end from the beginning, but he said this in verse 13, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Now, that's, whoa, Esau I hated. Now, one puts it, I'm going to read a few comments from some of the commentaries of various ones. Clearly, I quote, God is not referring to individuals. And I'll explain this in a moment. He's not talking about loving Jacob or Esau personally. He is in the context of this passage and a quote, which is this passage, this quote is from Malachi 1, referring to them as nations. So what he's saying is this. This quote, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, actually is reflecting back on the nations. This was stated years after Esau and Jacob had passed away, but what had happened to their descendants. And Esau's descendants hated the Israelites. And they wanted to persecute, and they did persecute. And in their behavior, this is the outcome. God knew this was coming down the pike. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. He did not bless Esau the way he did Jacob. It was God's call. And some would say that is unfair. That is unjust. The promises were to go through Jacob, obviously started with Jacob, and go through his line, his descendants. But that was not going to be true for Esau. Now, another writer makes this comment. And I think that trying to have balance here, understanding, the unmistakable and unchanging expression of God's hate toward the descendants of Esau must be understood to be toward them as a nation, not as individuals. We must never lose sight of the truth that the grace of God is still able to grant eternal life to the individual descendant of Esau, to a individual descendant of Esau. By the same token, we must never lose sight of the truth that every Jew who rejects Jesus Christ is lost and doomed to sin, sinner's hell forever. So just because you're a Jewish boy or a Jewish little girl doesn't automatically mean you're going to be saved. And it also, when Esau, his descendants, it doesn't mean every descendant of Esau necessarily has to be lost. God so loved the world. He's provided salvation for the world. But the provision of promise that was given to Jacob was not extended to Esau's line. And somebody said, that is so unfair. But that is God's call. It went through that line. Another commentator states, we're making a mistake if we construe the statement here as if it referred to the eternal destiny of Esau and Jacob. Paul was certainly not discussing whether these two brothers will be in God's eternal kingdom. Instead, Paul simply is emphasizing God's sovereign choice, the vehicle through which his purpose for Israel was to be realized. God is going to fulfill his promises through this one nation and through a smaller group within that nation. And some people say unfair. You know, I mean, we might say, let's say we had good friends when years back who were from Vietnam. And I have a special passion, love for people from Vietnam. But these friends were the boat people. And if you remember anything about the history of Vietnam, the boat people were the lower class people. And the only way they could escape Vietnam and the horrendous actions there is by putting their family or their loved ones on a boat and going out into the ocean, hoping they would survive. And many of them didn't. So they might say, well, why was I born in Vietnam instead of in Canada? Unfair. Well, there's a lot of things about God we don't understand. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are far beyond ours. We don't get it. But God has the right to accomplish his plan in his way. And I think many of these things we'll only understand when we move in, we're advanced to heaven. And then sin is not going to block and muddle our thinking. And we'll see that God was not unfair. But right now, we don't necessarily get it. We need to, but then still it brings us, let's think of this, because none of us are exempt from feeling at times that God is unfair. So we read this statement, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I've hated. Then the natural progression, what shall we say then? Is there injustice with God? Is there in verse 14? What shall we say? This is the question. And a lot of people have that question, whether it's about this context, but that's the question, what should we say? That's their question. Is God unfair in the situation you have to face? Is God unfair? Is he unjust? The same word is used of, or could be translated, unrighteous. Now, this is a passage, there's the same connection between the two words that are used in these passages in Romans, and I'm going to read in Romans 3:5, and it says this, the God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous. That's our word. They're connected in the original language. Is he unrighteous? Is he? Is he unrighteous? Well, some people say yes. You know, some people, on their deathbed, are stiffening up in rebellion against God. Unfair, unfair. Not knowing that soon they're going to stand before God. But God is not unjust. You know, we think of, again, going back to our earlier comment, for God so loved the world that he gave on the cross, he gave his only begotten Son. even for the person and the persons, for all of us who at times have our fist in God's face and say, unfair, unjust. God loves the rebellious. We're all rebellious. Thank the Lord, He loves us. God is not unfair, but the question has to be thought about. There is no injustice with God, is there? And again, as one commentator writes, is God unjust in choosing Isaac over Ishmael and Jacob over Esau? Now that's the question that they're thrust with. That's the question that they were facing. And it's an issue, even though we may not be dealing with this particular context, we have to deal with it in our own lives. What about the time that somebody gets diagnosed with cancer? We think of our dear brother Don, who you know, has broken his hip. We all go through times when it's really hard, and we think this is just not right. This is not fair. We need to think it through, though, because the consequences are very critical. Now, let's think of it. The answer. What should we say then? Is there injustice with God? May it never be. In the original language again, it's meganoita. It's very, very strong. It's the strongest way you could say absolutely no way not. Meganoita. It's used in various places, but another place in Romans. What should we say? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Meganoita. So the same concept. No way. He's trying to drive this home so we don't miss it. The times that we struggle, the things that we face, this situation that we're dealing with, God is not unrighteous. He is not unfair. Whether we totally understand God's insights and Paul's explanation, the thing we need to grasp is that God is not unjust. He is not unrighteous. He is not unfair. There's a lot of things. This is a very difficult section of Scripture. We're not going to get it all. We're not going to understand every detail. You think of all the scriptural passages, and some of them are really, really challenging. But one thing we can be clear on, we have to take it by faith, is not necessarily by feelings, because a lot of times it doesn't feel right. But by faith, if we can believe God's word, God is never unrighteous. God is never unfair. God will never cheat anyone. When we stand before the Lord, even for the person who stands before the Lord, in their sin, they've rejected Christ, they've refused all that, they're not going to be able to accuse God of being unfair. I was thinking of the passage. Remember the man who, he died, and God gives us a glimpse, and he's separated. He's separated from God. He's in torment, and he's separated. And remember, he said, you know, if only Lazarus could come, put a drop of water on my tongue. He could just come, put a drop of water on my tongue. You know what? That is not a parable. That is a true story, because Lazarus is the name. In parables, they don't give names. This is a true story. That man is still suffering. And remember what he said? He said, God says, there's no way, the gap's too big. There's no way Lazarus can come and put water on your tongue. There's no way that can possibly happen. But you know what, that man, then what does he say? He said, well, send somebody to tell my brothers so they don't come here. Send somebody to tell them they don't come here. But you know what's interesting in that story? Among many things, one is that he never blames God and says, this is unfair, because he knows God is just and knows his punishment was just. God's not unfair. God's just, but also God is loving. That's why you don't have to go there. If you trust Christ as your Savior. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Isn't that awesome? No one has to go there and be separated from him forever. But we will not, people will not be in hell, be separated from God for eternity. They will not be blaming God. They'll be angry at him, but they'll know he was just. God is just. Now notice, as we see this defense, he's defending this in verse 15. For he says to Moses, I find this so interesting. How do we come about Moses? You know what? One thing that I was reminded of as I was reading this, and of course he's referring to a comment made to Moses. God wants us to understand the Bible. He is saying something. So what is he saying to us? He's saying, you know what? I want you to understand. You know, remember when you read about Moses? God wants us to be absorbed in the book, so that we do remember some of these things, so the principles come through and touch our lives and change our lives. But he comes to this, and you say, well, what's this all about? He says to Moses, okay, so we're learning something. That's something he said to Moses. Now notice, and this passage, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now this comes out. What is interesting about this? Of course, there's many facets of this. The children of Israel, this is the chapter, this actually, where I should pull this in. This quote comes out of Exodus 33. But in Exodus 32, the children of Israel, remember, made the golden calf. We're going to make our own God here, right? Okay, so the golden calf. And so God is so fed up, he was going to wipe them off. Moses prayed for them, and God graciously forgave him and did not destroy them. He said, you know, Moses, I'll make a nation after you. Moses prayed. God said, okay, I won't do that. But then you know what, Moses, in his interaction, his connection with God, said, God, and this is after that story, this is after there's forgiveness for the rebellious Israelites, how God, you know, God is so gracious, and to us as well, right? But Moses asked, God, you know, we're having this great conversation here, right? He's connecting with God in a way that none of us have ever had. And he says, can I see your glory? Can I see your glory in the midst of all this mess? Can I see your glory, God? Now, listen to our story. This is in Exodus 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray, he's talking to the Lord, I pray you show me your glory. And then verse 19 of Exodus 33. And he said, I myself will make all, this is what God says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show compassion on whom I will show compassion. So this Old Testament phrase, and it's translated in, obviously when you move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you're moving from Hebrew to Greek. And so this is the Greek translation of what was given in that Old Testament passage. What we're reading in Romans 9:15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, obviously, he had demonstrated that with the Israelites, the Jewish people, and all their rebellion, making their golden calf and all that stuff. But now he's talking to Moses. You know, I think, man, Moses is such an outstanding. I mean, he was so outstanding. But, you know, he was not lily white. He was not sinless. M and Moses, what does that remind you of? He was a murderer. Remember? He murdered a guy in Egypt. But God had forgiven him. You know, now Moses, he still didn't always get it together. Remember later on, he hits the rock twice and he doesn't even get to go into the promised land. But God still loved this man. You know, God will discipline us at times. He loves us. But God is saying, you know what? I'm going to give you a glimpse of my glory. He couldn't see the fullness, all the fullness of God. That, he couldn't survive that. Remember, and God put him there. God shielded him and let him see what he said was his back, part of his glory. And then he says this, and in doing that, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He had mercy on Moses. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. You know what? And then he takes that phrase that we're supposed to know. God's teaching us from the Old Testament, taking this principle in the New Testament. And he's saying to us, you know what? I have mercy on whom I have mercy. If you've trusted Christ, you have benefited from God's mercy. Mercy upon mercy. God will show favor to those. And this is part of the issue. God will show favor to those he chooses to show his favor. Now, we'll talk more about this in days to come. But let's make this point clear. There is no obligation on God's part to show mercy to anyone. None of us can claim, I deserve mercy. I'm such a hot dude, right? I'm so wonderful. Just ask my wife. No, don't ask her. Anyway, so you say, yeah, no. None of us deserve. None of us. And God graciously, and of course, part of what he's talking about is here, why he extended mercy to these Israelites who were just a bunch of mess-ups. Time and time again. But he promised to give his mercy to them by providing his provision for them that will ultimately extend to their descendants who will rejoice and be part of the reign in the millennial kingdom. That's amazing. God's mercy is for mess ups. And we join in as those who are the mess ups. Mercy. One has defined it. Mercy is condescending love. I like that phrase. Condescending love. To those reaching out to meet the need of those who have no merit to receive it. Condescending love. He condescends his love. I was thinking of my brother, and I have one younger brother, and as I've shared, and he's went through a lot of things. They're still going through lots of things. You might think about unjust, and his wife is battling a brain tumor they can't totally remove, and it's affected her immensely. But you know what? They're trusting the Lord through it, and it's an encouragement to me to see how they're handling a very difficult time. But one thing my brother is facing as well, his daughter, who has recently been married, her husband actually is in the military. He's on some ship somewhere close to Iran and Iraq, so pray for Mackenzie's husband. But anyway, Mackenzie, my brother's daughter, she has a big, compassionate heart. So I don't know how she found this dog. I think it was through, adopt a dog kind of thing, and, dogs that had been abused or not cared for properly. And so she found this little dog. And I can't remember what his name is, but I'd call him Ditsy, okay? Now, Ditsy, because my brother's daughter has moved in with them for the moment because her husband is at sea and she's expecting a baby, Ditsy lives with my brother. Now, Ditsy, the ding-dong dog, gets, you'll be sitting there, and my brother is telling me this, you'd just be sitting there, and all of it, you're sitting there, and all of a sudden the dog's for no logical reason. Starts barking like crazy. He said, it almost gives you heart failure, right? So this little dinky dog, Ditsy, becomes a dragon. Now the problem is, not only is Ditsy loud, but she'll bite you. I think my my brother's daughter is also a tad bit ditzy, right? But anyway, she's a precious girl. But anyway, she loves this little dog, even though it might wake up and you got a dragon beside you, right? So anyway, she loves this little dog, even though it's going to eat her daddy up. But anyway, you know what? Compassion, reaching down in mercy, caring for somebody that's messed up. You know, that's what God has done for us. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God's mercy is mercy. Reach down to us in our messed up situation, and his mercy is toward us. What a wonderful God we have, because none of us have got it together. None of us could save ourselves. None of us can make life work apart from him. We need God's mercy. And then notice, that's not all. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Wow. Again, I quote one who studies words, who makes this comment. God was responding to the need of the helpless, the idea of compassion, and not moved by any merit on their part of those he chose to love them in spite of themselves. His mercy, his compassion. Now, this word for compassion is also translated mercy in some text. But I want to read one verse, maybe two. But this one is Luke 6, just to give you a taste of this. Luke 6, 35. It says, but love your enemies. Okay, those guys you can't stand, those guys have done you dirty, those love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Verse 36, be merciful, that's our word, be merciful just as your Father, your heavenly Father, is merciful. In the context of loving your enemies, those who are opposed to you, those who would hurt you, those who have hurt you, love your enemies. Be merciful to them. Why? Because they deserve it? No. But be like your Father who is merciful, who is compassionate, who cares. That's the kind, God is merciful. He is compassionate. I love this passage as well in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. That's our word. The Father of compassions and God of all comfort. He goes on to extend. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The Father of mercies, the God of comfort, can comfort us in all our times of brokenness. You might be there today, and this is the God we run to. And notice in verse 16, it says this, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And verse 16, so then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And I think the point of that, it does not depend, you know, somebody just by their determination, I deserve God's mercy. That's not how we receive God's mercy, not through demandedness. But God in his compassion will extend it to us. And it's not the man who runs. It's not the man who just gives effort. You know, we think all the religions of the world, when you boil them down, apart from genuine Christianity, you boil all the religions of the world down, it's what you can do for God to make him happy about you. You know what? That's not the way we receive God's mercy and compassion. We recognize our absolute, utter need. God, I'm in need of your mercy. I'm in need of your compassion. We trust him. we don't work to receive from him this salvation. What a wonderful God. And he's saying to this, his mercy, his compassion comes from him. And this is a defense. There's ultimately no unrighteousness with God. But he extends his mercy and his compassion. And in the context, in the larger context, the mercy and compassion extended to the Jewish people. That the line, that the Christ that is given ultimately the blessings and the reign of Christ in the future, there'll be a group of those who will inherit that because of God's compassion and his mercy. But we're not closed out from God's mercy unless we choose to be closed out. Let's just say this: God is not unjust, but he is the Father of mercy. I was thinking of a passage that uses our word. Ephesians 2, and for time's sake, I'll just read the highlights of, and there's so much in it. Verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Jumping down in that same chapter, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's where we were at, children of wrath. We deserve God's wrath because of our sin. But, this is a great contrast, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And how do we get the benefit? Well, as you drop your eyes down to verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. God is great in mercy, and we can partake and benefit from that mercy as we put our faith in Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. Not by our running and our effort. Not of ourselves. But it's a gift. It's a gift. God loves us that much. He wants to give us the gift. And if you've received the gift of the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have so much to be thankful for, no matter what the day holds. 1 Peter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, that's our word again, his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You know what? If you're here today and you've trusted Christ, you're under God's great mercy. It's a wonderful thing. You have reason for great hope. Your future is secure in the Lord Jesus. But you know, after we trust Christ, after we receive salvation, we still need mercy in time of need, don't we? And you might be here today, and that might be exactly what you're feeling. Man, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. But this is a really hard road I'm at right now. I don't know if I can do this. Listen to what our word, this is in Hebrews 4. Verse 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy. That's our word. We may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Maybe that's where you're at today, a time of need. You know, God's great mercy through what he did in sending his son and his amazing love, his amazing grace. Christ died for you. You can trust him to be your Savior. And if you trust him to be your Savior, it doesn't mean easy road. All things are going to be smooth and there's not going to be any problems. Obviously, you know that's not true. There's times of great need. But we call unto the Lord. And he is a Father of great mercy and full compassion. And we call on him. Maybe that's the day. Maybe this is the day. You just say, God, I can't do it. I can't do it. He says, I know. I know. That's where my mercy comes in. I'm a God of mercy and compassion. God is not unjust, but he is a God of great mercy and full compassion. May we just lean heavy on him, no matter where we're at, no matter what we have to face. He's there for us. He's the Father of mercy. Let's thank him. God, we all go through rugged times, and we have to admit sometimes we've been mad at you. Sometimes we've been upset. We've said, this is just not fair. God, we confess that. That's not true. You are fair. You are just. But God, we thank you also in so much that you're the God of mercy, great mercy. We need mercy, and we need full compassion. So we lean heavy on you for that. And Father, if there's someone here just really hurting, just really hurting, I pray especially for them today that they'll sense your mercy for them, your compassion upon them, that you, through your mercy and compassion, will carry them. We pray in Jesus' name.